In Luke chapter 14, beginning at the first verse. The most part of this chapter is concerned with the time when the Lord Jesus has gone in to a feast. He has been bidden to the feast. And it is in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. Now, there was an ulterior motive, as you might expect from the Pharisees. They were very tricky characters, and they had a purpose in asking the Lord Jesus to come and meet with them. You will know that usually Jesus would meet in the house of the publicans, and he would be with the poor. But he had been invited into this chief Pharisee's house. And so, not resisting them, but going with them, he goes into the house. And we can see immediately that there is an ulterior motive. Because we read in the first verse that they watched him. They watched him. They were waiting for some reason to criticize what he does. They were looking for some reason to go to the people and say, "This man is not a man of God. Don't follow him. Listen to us. Follow us." And what did they have? What did they have set up there? Oh, they had something set up for him, certainly, in verse 2. "And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy." So here they had set up a situation where the chief of Pharisee had brought in his friends, he had brought in the lawyers, and he had brought in the Pharisees into his house and all those of a like situation with himself, and he had gathered them around him. And we can see that the Lord Jesus speaks concerning this very thing in verse 12, when he says to him that bade him, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee." And so that was what he had done. He had called all those who he was friends with and might gain something back from them at some point. "I'll scratch your back, and then later on you can scratch mine." That's the sort of way that they existed, one with another. But they had a man there who had the dropsy. Here was a man who was sick. Why was he there? He wasn't one of the rich people. He wasn't someone who could do anything for them. But he was there to test Christ, to see whether Christ would heal him. Because what day was it? It was on the Sabbath day, as we see again in verse 1. He invited him to eat bread on the Sabbath day. And here was the man with the dropsy. It was a trick. It was a trap which had been set for the Lord Jesus, because they thought to themselves, "He won't be able to resist this." Now, Christ could quite easily have resisted this. It wasn't necessary for him to heal this man. He could quite easily have gone somewhere else. I would suggest, heal everybody in Israel at that time. He didn't go to every village and every town and find every single person who was sick and unwell and heal all the people. And so there were some who were left out. But that wasn't the way of the Lord. Rather, he heals the man. This man was being taken advantage of to come and be brought there just to test Christ. But he gains something wonderful, because this is the heart of our Saviour. He is gracious, he is kind, he is giving, and he was ready to heal even this man who had been brought in for this purpose. And rather than not heal him, he did heal him and gave an answer to them, an answer which they could not answer him back on, as we read there in verse 6. And they could not answer him again to these things. So we can see then from the background of what is going on here, this wasn't a place where the Lord Jesus was particularly welcome. He had been invited, certainly, but it wasn't amongst people who loved him and desired to know him and desired to have him really in their presence. And so the Lord is speaking against them in lots of ways, and he is seeking to get under their skin. He is seeking to show them their errors. He is seeking to show them the hardness of their hearts. And he speaks to them of their pride in verse 7 through to verse 11. How they go and they try and get the best places. But he says, "Humble yourselves rather." And perhaps he is speaking there really about the humility of their heart before God, because they desired to be worshipped or to be honoured by men. And that's why we read in other places how they stood on the street corners offering their prayers, and how they took their bags of money and put them in the treasury so that people would honour them. They were more interested in that than they were in God or in Christ. And then we see how he deals with the man who has brought that feast and tells him he should have brought in the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind. and then he would have been blessed. So he deals with him in a similar way. And then one of them, we read in verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, the connection, of course, is the words which the Lord utters in verse 14. When he says, if you bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And so this man is thinking about the resurrection of the just. The Pharisees, of course, believed in the resurrection. They believed that there would be a resurrection in the last day. And they were looking forward to that resurrection and expected themselves certainly to be there and in the highest places there because of their righteousness and because they were the best of the people. And so this is the man's thought. But the Lord Jesus deals with him in a very strange way. Well, from his point of view anyway, perhaps not for ours, from ours as we are Christians and can look back and see things in a different light to him. He is expecting some exaltation at the end of time. But Jesus is speaking about salvation now, the feast to which they are called now. He is speaking about that which they need to come to. They have been bidden, and now is the time. Jesus is in their midst. The time of the feast has arrived. They had been bidden, they had been warned, they had been told that there would be a time when the Messiah would come amongst them. But here he was, sitting right in the very room with them, and they didn't recognize him. And they didn't heed the words which he said unto them. And so I want to think about this parable which the Lord gives. Whether it is a parable, perhaps it is something which did actually happen. But nevertheless, it has an allegorical sense as the Lord Jesus speaks. So he says to them, or to this man, then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. This, of course, is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And he said to the disciples, follow me, and they followed him. But there were many, of course, amongst these particular people in this house who were not following him. In fact, they were seeking to overthrow him. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So the Lord is speaking to these people within the house, particularly the man who has said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But I would suggest that by the end of the parable, he had more ears fixed upon him than just this man. Remember in that first verse that they brought him in and they watched him. They were listening. They were watching. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to see if there was any way that they could trip him up and could find something to speak against him. So we find here a gracious invitation the Lord Jesus speaks of. A gracious invitation. An invitation to a supper. When we would seek to envisage this supper, we are told something about it, not a great deal, but we are told that it was a great supper. It was a great supper, and he bade many. So we are told that it is a great supper, a great feast. The word for great is a word we all know in this day and age. It's a word which has cropped up, I suppose, over the last decade or so, and is a word which lots of young people know, so they don't have to worry about having archaic words. But it is the word mega. Mega. We use it all the time in this day. So here is a mega feast. A a mega feast, a huge feast, a large feast. And the word for feast itself is the word deitlon, which means costly. Costly. No expense is spared. Here is a huge feast with no expense spared, which has been put on by this man that we are told of. A certain man made a great supper. A great feast, a huge feast, no expense spared. And we find that after the servant has gone out and brought in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, he can still say to his Lord, "And yet there is room." So there was still room. He has gone out into the highways and he has gone out into the lanes. And he has bidden the people to come in, and they have come and they have accepted that invitation, but there is still room. That's how large the feast was. When we consider this feast, it is something which speaks to us of the kingdom of heaven. It speaks to us of the grace which God gives to us. For the Lord speaks to us of a great feast that we are bidden to, that we might come and eat, that we might be satisfied, that we might be strengthened, that we might be provided for. And we are bidden there because all things are prepared. See what it says there again in verse 17. Come, for all things are now ready. You don't have to come and buy. You don't have to bring something with you. It's not the kind of a meal where everybody brings a dish of their own and everybody mucks in. But everything is ready. It's all paid for and everything is ready. Just come and eat with me. It is a representative feast. We read together from Isaiah 25. We turn back there just for a moment. Isaiah 25. And we see this in verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. The Hebrew is a banquet. A banquet of fat things. A banquet of wines on the lees. Of fat things full of marrow. Of wines on the lees well refined. This is the thought. And we see there as we go down to verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. So we are speaking, if you know the scripture, you'll know that in Revelation it speaks about having the tears wiped from our eyes and death swallowed up in victory, speaking about the day of the Lord. So this is a feast. It is likened here to a feast, the day of the Lord. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1, there again we see how the Lord uses a similar picture. Matthew 22 and verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And it's very similar in the things which are spoken of. It's not the same parable, it's not at the same place, but the Lord has something similar to say. And it says then in verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, plural, and my fatlings, plural, are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And so on. So here we have again this feast, this idea of a feast. Then if we turn to Revelation chapter 19, we find it opened up a little more. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 6 again, and it says, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's representative, this feast, this great feast, this mega, costly, no expense spared feast, representative of the kingdom of God, of going into glory, and of walking with Christ. We can see something concerning it, that it is free. Therefore, as we have said, they are not to come and bring payment with them, but they have been bidden, and now all things are ready, come. It is free. Is not the gospel free? Does the Lord ask us to bring anything? Does he not say, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is free. Not only is it free, but it is abundant. It is a huge feast. There is enough for all and more. There is none that will go away dissatisfied and say, well, there wasn't very much there. But everyone would be filled. Even the young people will be filled. And we have young people to our house quite a lot, and I can tell you, they eat a lot. But everyone will be filled on that day. It is honoured also. For here is the feast of this man. But as we go on through the parable, we find that the man is raised higher and higher. For here we have a certain man. And then in verse 21, the servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then we go on, and verse 22, and it says, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in. So here we have a Lord now. And the thought there is that it is God. We'll come to consider that a little bit more later on. So it was honoured. It was a Lord's feast. There was a dignity of his person. Here was someone who wasn't just a Pharisee, wasn't just a Sadducee or a lawyer, but here is a Lord who has invited people to his feast. So for the dignity of his person, they are honoured to be invited. Then also we can see the location of this feast, that it is in this Lord's house. They are bidden to come to his house. The scripture tells us in John's Gospel, in my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. This is the Lord's house. This is to come into the very presence of the Almighty that the Lord Jesus speaks of. Again, we will see that a little later. And think of the company. If we are taking this as the kingdom of God, as we are taking this as the marriage supper of the Lamb, if we are taking this as representative of those things, think of the company that is there. The company of those whom the Lord has redeemed, the saints of God. A company of angels crying hallelujah and praising God. The Lord himself is present there. And if it is the marriage supper of the Lamb which is pictured, then the Lord Jesus Christ and the bride. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful thing to be invited to. And so we see this great feast which we are invited to. At the end, we find something about this man. As we have said, we would consider it. We see something about this man because it begins, as we have said, a certain man. It goes on to speak of the Lord. But note this, that the Lord speaks, this certain man, this Lord, speaks to his servant. Verse 17, and sent his servant, a singular, one servant, at supper time to say that to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. I suggest to you that that word servant represents the Lord Jesus Christ in his humility. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that he made himself a servant. He made himself a slave indeed, a bond slave, as that word is, the word doulon. And so he speaks to his servant. And then again, verse 21, so that servant, singular, came and showed his Lord these things. His, again, plural, not there, but his. And again, verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, these are all singulars. This is the conversation which is going on between the Lord, who I would suggest to you represents the Father, and the servant, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ, a singular servant. But look what Jesus says in verse 24. I say unto you, not I say unto thee, but I say unto you, this is not the master of the house, the Lord speaking to his servant.
This is Christ speaking to those present at the feast at which he sat at this time. I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The Lord shows a flash of his deity. He reveals himself. I don't think anybody there even noticed. But there is a revelation of Christ. The Lord is God. The servant is Christ himself. And Christ at the end of that parable says, I say unto you, all of you, I say unto all of you, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You would lose that, of course, just as an aside in the modern translation, because the word would be you all the way through. But here we see it is not unto thee, but unto you. None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. But we have then a revelation of the slave, and then we consider the invitation itself. We go to Isaiah 55 and verse 1. We find that there is an invitation given there. Isaiah 55 and verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Again, here is the picture of the feast, of coming to the Lord and feasting with him. So here is an invitation. When is the invitation? It is now. Now is the accepted time. But when we return to Luke again, we find that those who are bidden have excuses. There is a glaring indifference with them. And it's interesting that it says there in verse 18, and they all with one began to make excuse. You'll note the word consent is in italic. They all with one. Well, perhaps it is asking for another word to be put in there. And we could perhaps put different words in. Consent fits very well. One voice, perhaps. Or all together. But there was something which united them. What was it that united them? It could be that we could say there, and they all with one sinfulness. They all with one fleshliness. They all with one hardness of heart. They all with one began to make excuse. You see, there is a unity in the flesh amongst all men. When the gospel invitation is given, there is something within our hearts which rejects the gospel invitation. There is a hardness in our hearts. There is a love of the world, a love of sin, a love of ease, a love of the things of the world. The Lord Jesus delineates three particulars, which are generalities really, and all of them, well, perhaps the best of excuses that men could bring. But they represent all excuses. We are always filled with excuses. Have you ever noticed how easy it is for any of us, and we're all the same, to make an excuse? You could be a parent here today. And it could be something as simple as not putting things away in the kitchen. That if you take a plate out, or you take a glass out, put it in the dishwasher, or put it in the sink, or wash it up and put it back in the cupboard. And you come into the kitchen, and your child has had a cup out, and perhaps they've had a milk in it, and they've just left it on the board. And you call them down, and you say, "Come down here," and they come down to the kitchen. "What have you done?" "I don't know, I haven't done anything. That cup, it wasn't there a minute ago, you had it, why is it not in the dishwasher?" And so, reluctantly, as children always seem to be reluctant, they pick up the cup and they open the dishwasher and they put it in there. And the next day, they come into the kitchen and there's a cup, it's had tea in it. It was yours, not in the dishwasher. And they might have the irritating way of saying to you, "Look, why is that cup not in the dishwasher?" And you might quickly get cross with them because, well, you're the parent and they're the child. But nevertheless, what will you do? "Well, I was going to have another cup of tea." Well, you weren't really going to have another cup of tea. Well, you might have done, but it was about 3 or 4 hours' time. But there's a reason why you didn't put it in the dishwasher. No reason whatsoever that the child didn't do it. We can make excuses for ourselves. We are brilliant at making excuses. We can excuse absolutely anything. And the greatest thing that we make excuse for is sin. When we commit a sin, there's some reason for it, of course. Other people commit a sin. Oh, look at them. They've fallen short. Look at them. We find it within churches all the time, how people look one toward another. And they say, well, look at that person's fault. But they don't see their own fault. Jesus speaks of that very same thing, doesn't he? He says, take the beam out of your own eye before you point out the mote and try to remove it from your brother's eye. And this excuse comes immediately to their lips with one consent to make excuse. What are these excuses? First, the excuse is, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. The excuse of property. I have bought a piece of ground, so I cannot come. What is the piece of ground? Will it disappear if he comes? If he comes to this feast, is the piece of ground going to be gone tomorrow? Will somebody have stolen it and put it in the back of a van and driven off with it? Surely he can come to the feast and then go and see a piece of ground the next day. But he thinks it to be a good excuse, a good reason why he cannot come. And he pleads a necessity, for he says, I must needs go and see it. The friend, you've already bought it. Surely if you are going to buy a piece of ground, you go and see it first, and then you buy it. You don't buy a piece of ground and then you must needs go and see it. That's nonsense. It's ridiculous. And yet that is the kind of excuse that we give when the gospel is given to us. There are things in this world which I must go and tend to. There are things which I have taken hold of, and I don't want to give them up. I cannot come. I cannot come. I must needs go to them. Then the second excuse is an excuse of produce. First was of property, the second of produce. For he says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. The words there, I go to prove them, seem to convey, I am going to prove them. I'm on my way. I can't just break off and not do it now. I have prior business. And when we think about that excuse, how many there are who, because of the business of this world, cannot come. Too taken up with making money. Too taken up with all those things which fill their minds and their hearts to give a moment for Christ, to give a moment for their own soul. Friend, tonight, do you have things in this world which keep you from Christ? Do you have business in this world which keeps you from Christ? There is nothing wrong with buying a piece of ground. There's nothing wrong with buying the yoke of oxen. There was no reason why they couldn't go to the feast and have those things also. And there are so many who won't come to Christ because of things in this world. And the Lord's not saying you've got to get rid of that, you've got to get rid of this, you can't do that anymore, necessarily. But they won't come. They'll come another time, perhaps, or just let me be excused. And then the third excuse, well, I've thought of it in a number of different ways, but one way is an excuse of progeny. Because he has married a wife, and if he has married a wife, perhaps he is thinking of his offspring, and is thinking about his children, and is thinking about family life. And that is what is keeping him back. We can also say it is the excuse of the pleasures of this life. He has people, a person in particular, but people in the world. It can be family that keep us back from the Lord. Is he not saying, as Adam said in the beginning, the woman thou gavest me? Is it not her fault? It's a sad thing, and I suppose we could smile about it. And many a joke has been made along that line. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. She won't let me. Well, he could have brought his wife with him. There was no reason why she should not come. I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Nonsense. So here the indifference. There's an indifference to this feast. This great feast, this great supper. And the wonderful dignity of the person who has invited them. But the things of this world have taken their hearts and they are no longer interested. Why do I say no longer interested? Because it says in verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And then he sent his servant to say to them that were bidden. So they had already been bidden to the feast. They hadn't said then, no, we're not interested, thanks very much. They had been like this man at the beginning who said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I'm looking forward to that day, but not now. I want to go to glory. Remember Balaam, that he said, oh, that I might die the death of the righteous. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but not now. If we could be sure of the day of our death and that God would save us on that day, then we would all wait until the last moment, that we might get our fill of sin, that we might get our fill of the pleasures of this world and all of that which we could gain in this world. And then when our life is over and we don't need it anymore, well, we'd be quite happy to give it up. We don't need the land, we're quite happy to let it go. We don't need the people, we're quite happy to let them go. If God's going to give us heaven, we're quite happy to go now. But when it's afar off, well, we don't want to come to the Lord now. We don't want to trust him now. It had come too soon for them. At supper time, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And that's what I say to you tonight. The supper is now ready. Christ is ready now to save you from your sin. Will you say, yes, I'll come at some other time? But God says, no, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. We come then to a gratifying implication. These people are to be rejected. They will. They have rejected themselves indeed. But the Lord also has rejected them. If you turn to the book of Proverbs, you see there at the first chapter of Proverbs, verse 24, it says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. Instead of eating of the feast of God, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Is there something that keeps you back from Christ tonight? Is there something that stops you coming to him? Cast it aside if it is something that stops you coming to him. If it is something you feel that you cannot cast aside, then come to him with it. For Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save his enemies. He came into the world to save the wicked. And if you are one of them, that's who he came to save. After you are saved, then the Lord will give you strength to deal with sin. The gratifying implication here is that the Lord says, go to the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The overall picture, we might say, in its context is, here is the hierarchy of Judaism, the Pharisees and the scribes to whom the Lord Jesus addresses these remarks. And it is they who will be rejected at that time. But there are others within Israel who are coming to Christ, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. We know how the Lord has strengthened them, how he has healed them, how he has given sight to the blind and so on. But why have they come? Well, they're poor. They can't afford to buy 5 yoke of oxen. They can't afford to buy fields. They have been brought to impoverishment, and now they have this invitation. It is wonderful to them. There is a tract that we have which speaks about circumstantial priorities. And basically, the idea in that tract is that if someone offered you a block of gold or a glass of water, which would you take? Well, you'd take the block of gold, for you can go out with a block of gold and you can buy water. You don't need water. But what if you were in the midst of a desert and there was nowhere to find water for miles, and your tongue was swollen and stuck and cleaving to the roof of your mouth? And then they come and they say, you can have this block of gold or you can have water. Then what would you choose? The block of gold is of no use. There's nowhere to buy water. The block of gold isn't going to do you anything. You're going to be dead in a matter of hours. So you take the water. And this is the way here. Because they are poor and maimed and halt and blind, when the Lord comes to them, they are ready to receive him and they enter in. But note what the servant says in verse 22. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. You see, it wasn't that the Lord first went to the Pharisees and the scribes and brought them in, but they wouldn't come. And so then he says, go out and bring these the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. No, they were already invited. Because what Jesus had already said to them in this particular feast is, when you make a feast, he said to him that bade him, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and then thou shalt be blessed. Well, they are already called. And so the servant, who, as we have said, represents the Lord Jesus, is able to say to the Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. I've already done that. You sent me out to bring in these people, and you sent me out to bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. You haven't called them just because these first ones didn't come. They were already invited, but they've all come in. I've gathered everyone, and there's still room. What a huge feast this was. And so he says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. The thought there, again, in the context, is the sending out of the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ himself within the evangelists of the gospel to go into all the world and preach the gospel to those in the highways and hedges, to the Gentiles, that they might come in. But what are they to do? They are to compel them. That doesn't mean bind their arm up behind their back and push them in. But it make a compelling message. Well, as the Apostle Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. Child of God, are you able to persuade men of the truth? Are we able to give such a glorious representation of the gospel that it is hard to resist it? There will be those who resist it. There will be many who will resist it. But there are others out there who need to come in and will hear and will respond. Go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. There is room. Yet there is room. Tonight, friend, yet there is room. My desire and purpose is to compel you to come in. Enter into the presence of the Lord. Come into this feast, this gospel feast. Come and eat. Come and drink. It is all free. It has all been prepared. Salvation is there. Christ has died upon the cross. The feast is now ready. Those who are bidden have refused to come with their excuses, but tonight you are bidden. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him into your heart, and you will be saved. And the feast is magnificent. The joy of the Lord, peace with God, and eternal life. It is there offered freely if you will believe and trust in him. Will you come to him tonight? Will you believe? Or will you be like those who make excuse and lose out and lose all? I trust that the Lord, in his grace, by his Spirit, will challenge your heart to come to him this evening.